We're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 10, where we had our scripture reading this morning. Oftentimes, believers, maybe a new Christian, even older Christians, sometimes don't really know what God wants them to do. I know I've struggled with that over the years. You wonder, you know, what does God want me to do? What does He require of me? And this morning, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some verses that tell us, we already read them in the scripture reading, of what the Lord requires of us. You know, it was said to Israel, but it's a theme that's common throughout scripture. So we're going to be looking at those five things this morning. But before we get into that, I'd just like to read the first part of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10, and just go over a little bit of the context of the verses that we're going to be concentrating on this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be reading Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 1 through 5, and then I'll make some comments. And then there's a parenthesis there, 6 through 9. I'll read that and make some comment. And then we'll get into our text for this morning after that. Chapter 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, that's Moses, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. And I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. That's Moses. He wrote on the tablets, that's God, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. So in Deuteronomy 10, we hear the conversation between Jehovah God and Moses. Moses tells us what took place during those 40 days upon the mountain. He lets us hear the Lord's reference to the broken tablets and the expression of the utter worthlessness of man's covenant. For why were those tablets broken? It was because Israel had failed. Those scattered fragments told the humiliating tale of their hopelessness. Ruined on the ground of the law. All was gone. They were completely bankrupt on the score of righteousness. But then the second set of tablets, thank God they tell a different tale altogether. They were not broken. God took care of them. The scriptures tells us that Moses made an ark of acacia wood and cut out the two tablets of stone and put the tablets in the ark which he had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. There they are. Yes, covered up in the ark, which some say spoke of Christ, that blessed one, who magnified the law and made it honorable, who established every jot and tittle. So the glory of God and the everlasting blessing of his people, the broken fragments of the first tablets told the sad and humiliating tale of Israel's utter failure and ruin. The second tablets, shut up and tacked in the ark, set forth the glorious truth that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now let's go on to verses 6 through 9. There's a parenthesis here. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth ben Jaakan to Moseriah, where Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Golgotha, and from Golgotha to Jedbetha, a land of brooks of water. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or an inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. In these verses, we see a historical sequence in the following passage. It is simply a parenthesis in which Moses, in a very striking and forcible manner, tell of the circumstances from the history of the people, illustrative at once of the government and the grace of God. The death of Aaron exhibits the former. The election and elevation of the tribe of Levi presents the latter. Why does Moses bring in these two special events in Israel's history? Simply to move the heart of the people toward the one grand point of obedience. Moses is urging the people to the absolute necessity of unqualified obedience to the statutes and judgments of the covenant God. Such was his reason for referring to the solemn facts of the death of Aaron. They were to remember Aaron's high position as the high priest of Israel, yet he was stripped of his robes and deprived of his life for disobedience to the word of God. The government of God was not to be trifled with, and the very fact of Aaron's elevation only rendered it all the more needful that his sins should be dealt with in order that others would fear. This passage tells us that the Lord gave his covenant of life and peace to Levi because they stand before the Lord, verse 8. They feared the Lord on that terrible occasion of the golden calf, which Aaron, himself a Levite of the very highest order, the calf that Aaron had made. Only the tribe of Levi responded to the call to take action in response to the situation which demanded judgment to be inflicted. They understood that neutrality could not exist in the open confrontation between good and evil. Family and national ties were superseded by submission to the Lord to do his will, which in this situation was to wield the sword of God's judgment to preserve his honor and glory. 3,000 people died that day. And you can read of that account in Exodus 32. Why was Aaron judged? Well, because of his rebellion at the waters of Meribah. And you can read about that in Numbers 20:24. God told them, Moses and Aaron, to speak to the rock. They hit the rock. They joined the people in rebellion. Why was Levi blessed? Because of his reverent obedience at the foot of Mount Horeb in Exodus 32. They are both grouped together in Deuteronomy 10 in order to impress upon the heart and the conscience of the congregation the urgent necessity of obedience to the commandments of the covenant God. Let's continue reading. Moses continues his discourse in verse 10. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, Israel, What does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. This morning, most of our time, and like I also said in my opening statement, many Christians in our day want to know what the Lord would have them to do. They struggle with not knowing what God expects from them. They get bogged down with trying to figure out God's will for them. But these verses tell us what the Lord requires of us. So we're going to take some time this morning and look at these five requirements that God's Word tells us what He requires of us. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes. So let's start with fearing the Lord your God. Now I'm going to be looking at some verses, and I don't expect you guys to look them up, but just listen. But you can write them down if you want, of course. So to fear the Lord your God, you know, what does fear the Lord your God mean? Well, to hold God in awe, to submit to Him, expressive of the highest reference. Look at verse 20. You can slide your eyes down to verse 20, and we see it repeated again. You shall fear the Lord your God. It means to cause astonishment and awe, to be held in awe, to inspire reverence or godly fear, to fear, to revere, tremble, dreadful, reverence, fearful, be afraid, to stand in awe of, be awed, to fear, to reverence, to honor. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. Fear the Lord, you his saints, and if you fear him, there is no want. Psalm 128:1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walk in his ways. Jeremiah 32:38 through 40, this speaks of spiritual salvation that is the true knowledge and worship of God. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. This speaks of the spiritual salvation that is the true knowledge and worship of God. There was fear in the early church in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Their fear increased as they grew in the Lord, so their fear of the Lord grew. 1 Peter 1:17, the Heavenly Father, who impartially judges according to everyone's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So while we're as believers on this earth, we should be growing in fear. The believer who knows God and that he judges the works of all his children fairly will respect God and his evaluation of his life and long to honor his heavenly Father. So as we grow in the Lord, our fear of him grows also. So fear the Lord is the first thing that the Lord requires. The second one, to walk in all his ways. What does that mean? To walk in all his ways. Well, when we see the word walk in Scripture, a lot of times it's talking about the way we behave or follow, go about, go along, forward, on, up, up and down, just the way we live. To conduct life in accordance with the will of God. Utmost devotion. Deuteronomy 11:20 says, to walk in all his ways and hold him fast. So this is also another theme that's throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. Walk as the Lord has commanded us. And there's a verse in 1 John that says that God's commandments, you know, some people are afraid, oh, I got to do this and that, but God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not weighty or grievous or heavy or severe or stern. To obey the Lord is a joy. Back to walk, Joshua 22:5. Only be very careful to walk in all his ways. God wants us to walk in his ways. Psalm 81:13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. It's God's desire that we listen to him and walk in his ways. Ezekiel 11:19-20, the new covenant. This is talking about the new covenant with its blessing. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinance to do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. And then there's a verse in Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, telling us how we should walk. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live or walk sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. As I pondered this verse this week, so many times we see advertising of, if you really want to live, buy this car, buy this product. Drink this drink or eat this or get this thing if you really want to live. But this verse, God's word says, if you really want to live, it says deny. If you really want to live, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But live sensibly. That's with a sound mind. And temperate and discreetly. And live righteously, which is just and proper and right and godly. So if you really want to live it up, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. If you want to really live for the Lord, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's what the Scripture tells us. And then 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, talking about our walk. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. That's our word walk. All your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And holy is living pure, morally blameless, consecrated, living like a saint. Holiness defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with his previous, with his pre-salvation lifestyle. The reason for practicing a holy manner of living is that Christians are associated with the holy God and must treat him and his word with respect and reverence. We therefore glorify him best by being like him. So we've looked at fearing God, walking in his ways, and now to love the Lord, another thing that he requires of us. And that's to choose to set one's affections on the Lord and on him totally. Deuteronomy 6:5. I mean, you people know this, that the Word of God tells us to love the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's your inner man, or your mind and your will, your soul and your understanding. Everything about you. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Unreserved, wholehearted commitment expressed in love of God. This is essential, and it's demonstrated in obedience to God's law in daily life. If we love the Lord, we'll obey him. It's just like you kids with your parents. You're showing you love your parents if you live in obedience to them. Psalm 145:20. "The Lord keeps all who love him, and all the wicked he will destroy." There's a verse with promise. If we love the Lord, he protects us, he guards us, he keeps us. Matthew 22:37. "And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" When mind is added there, it underscores the completeness of the kind of love that is called for. This is another theme that's throughout Scripture on loving the Lord. Luke 11:42, talk about the Pharisees. They had the outward appearance of loving God, but Jesus says to them, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe and mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." The Pharisees neglected the weightier provisions of justice, mercy, faith, and the love of God, the moral principles underlining all the laws. They were satisfied with their focus on the incidentals and the externals, but willfully resisted the spiritual meaning of the law. He told them they should have concentrated on those larger issues without neglecting the others. So that's the third one. Let's go on to the fourth one now. We talked about the love of God. Now let's look at the fourth requirement that the Lord has for us: to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. To have the worship of the Lord as the central focus of life and worship and daily living. Serve him in worship and daily living. Verse 20 again was read in our scripture reading. "You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name." I love that word, cling. It's just like a husband is united to his wife. So Israel was to cling intimately to her God. The word cling means to adhere or cleave, follow close, be joined or hold on to, overtake, pursue hard, stick, and take. You know, these are all good words of how our relationship should be with the Lord. We should want to cling to the Lord. If we could just go over to Deuteronomy 11, if you could turn over a page. And I'd just like to spend a little bit of time here. Deuteronomy 11. And if you want to look at verse 13, talks about loving the Lord. But there's a little more here that I'd just like to look at this morning. And it shall come about, verse 13, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season and early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. So if Israel was to listen obediently to the commandments of the Lord, then the Lord was going to bless them. Verse 15, he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. But then it comes with a warning. Beware that your heart is not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. So if they listened and obeyed the Lord, there was blessing. If they didn't, then there was consequences. Look at 19, what the Lord wanted the Israelites to do, and I believe us as Christian parents today. You shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. That covers just about the whole day right there, doesn't it? You shall teach your children when you sit in your house, when you're walking on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This would be a good verse for us as parents as we raise our children. Skip down to verse 22. And if you are careful to keep all these commandments which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold him fast, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you. So if they were obeying, God was going to bless them. Verse 25, no man will be able to stand before you. The Lord your God will lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you set your foot, as he has spoken to you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. Do not turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which are not known. Verse 32, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. So I just wanted to, for us to go over that, the rewards of obedience for the children of Israel, and I believe that we're rewarded today. We're blessed. If we obey the Lord, we are a blessed people. It's a privilege to serve the King. Okay, back to serving the Lord with all your heart and soul. There's a verse in Hebrews 12:28. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence. and awe. This should lead to obedience. So we can offer to God an acceptable service. Okay, let's go on to our fifth one. We've looked at serving the Lord with all our heart and soul. Now let's go on to the fifth requirement, to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you. To keep the Lord's commandments. That should be pretty easy for us to obey the requirements the Lord has imposed. To keep, to guard, to protect, attend, be circumspect, take heed. Look narrowly, observe, preserve, regard, reserve, and save. Wait and be like a watchman. Keep the Lord's commandments. And this little verse here in verse 13, it ends. All these things are for our good. The path of wholehearted obedience is the only path of true happiness. And this path can always be trodden by those who love the Lord. This is an unspeakable comfort at all times. God has given us His precious word, the perfect revelation of His mind. And He has given us what Israel had not, even His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Thereby we can understand and appreciate His word. Hence, our obligations are vastly higher than that of Israel's. We are bound to a life of obedience by every argument that could be brought to bear on the heart and understanding. There is nothing in all this world that is more deeply blessed than the path and the portion of an obedient soul. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. A lowly disciple who finds his meat and his drink in doing the will of his beloved Lord and Master possesses a peace which the world can neither give nor take away. What a privilege, what a marvelous privilege to be chosen and loved by the possessor of heaven and earth. What an honor to be called to serve and obey Him. Surely nothing in all the world could be higher or better. Our privileges are higher, and inasmuch as we know God in a higher, deeper, and nearer, and more intimate manner than the nation of Israel ever did. We know Him as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our Father, as our God and Father, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts, and leading us to cry, Abba, Father. All this is far beyond anything that God's earthly people ever knew or could know. And inasmuch as our privileges are higher, His claims upon our hearty and undeserved obedience are also higher. We occupy the highest ground on which any creature could stand. We are linked and eternally associated with the risen, glorified Son of God. We can say in 1 John 4:17, as He is, so also are we in this world. Stephen Lawson said in his book, The Unwavering Resolve of Jonathan Edwards, while Jonathan Edwards knew he was responsible to obey God's word and pursue holiness, he understood that he could not do so by sheer willpower. Edwards wrote his 70 vows to keep his heart pure and dedicated to Christ, knowing that he could do it only by the grace of God through the enablement of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. He needed the help of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us doing these five things of fearing the Lord, walking in His ways, loving Him, and serving Him with all our heart and soul, and keeping the commandments of the Lord. So this morning, if you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can know on the assurance of the Word of God. You can't do these things that we've talked about this morning unless you're a Christian. So I would encourage you to accept Christ today. The Scriptures tell us that we have all sinned. We've all missed the mark of being accepted to God. Romans 3:23, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The penalty for sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have two choices, eternal death or eternal life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need the Spirit of God dwelling in us to please God. And if we are a believer, the Scriptures tell us that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do I actually get saved? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. What a blessing. So if you would like to accept Christ as your Savior and would like some help doing that, you can talk to me or Matt or someone that brought you this morning, and I would encourage you not to put it off. So let's pray, and then we'll close with the hymn. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can go to Your Word for instructions, for daily living. We also thank You that You want to save us. And we marvel that we that are believers, that we have been accepted into the Beloved. And so now that we are believers, we just pray that we would take opportunity and advantage of this wonderful opportunity that You've given us to fear You and to walk in Your ways and to love You and to serve You and to keep Your commandments. We just pray that You would help each one of us in this area of our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.